What's the key to ministry? We see it over and over in the Scripture that there is a key that seems to stand out, and it's the word faithfulness. The key to ministry is faithful, or faithfulness in ministry, one who keeps on keeping on. A definition of faithfulness is one who does what he's supposed to do when he's supposed to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, it is required of stewards, it is required of the believers to be found faithful. Now, he doesn't say to be famous or successful or rich. He says it is required to be faithful. Jesus Christ, we hope one day, will say to each one of us in this room, well done, good and faithful servant. Last time we saw two men who were faithful, Tychicus and Onesimus. Look at verse 7. He says, all my affairs, this is Colossians 4, verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant. That's what he's called. Look down at verse 9 to Onesimus. It says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. So we saw two men last time who were faithful men. This morning, as we continue in this closing section, we're going to see three more names, three more people who will be mentioned, and they are faithful. One is faithful in trials, the other is faithful to start again, and one who is faithful to continue in the ministry. And we'll see about that. As we see these lives, may we be faithful men and women. We're at the end of the letter. It's the letter to, of course, to the church at Colossae. He's written it not only to inform them, give them information. He taught them about the false teachers that had come in and the false teaching, and he taught them about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So not only did Paul teach the church, but then he exhorted them. He gave them some practical things to live, some practical applications, things that they should live out as they seek to be those who belong to Jesus Christ. And this is the part, of course, in chapters 3 and 4, which we can apply. We can apply all of it, of course, as we see truth, but here are some practical applications. He encouraged them to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. We've come to the closing, to the greeting, to that section. And Paul lists a number of names, and to most of us, we look at them and we just see them and we say, well, Aristarchus, Mark, Demas, Epaphras, Luke. They're just people. Now, if that was your name in the Bible, you'd be pretty excited. I mean, you'd be showing people, hey, look, I'm right here on this page. And someday we'll get up there and he'll say, did you see my name over there in Colossians 4? We'll go, yeah, that was great. But there are some great things that we can see as we look at the lives of these men. There are some things that we can apply. Let's break down this final section. We'll just look at the whole thing. Beginning at verse 7 through verse 18, that's the final section. We call that the greetings and the closing. In verses 7, 8, and 9 is what we saw last time. There were two men listed, Tychicus and Onesimus, and we saw their faithfulness. This morning we're going to look just at verses 10 and 11, and we're going to see three more people. And we'll see that there's something special about each one. They are faithful. And then in verses 12 through 18, which is the end, there are five more people mentioned. Some we'll go into details on, some we won't, but we'll see the closing of the letter. There is so much that we can learn and apply really from this final section. Let's think about the two guys we saw last week, just as sort of a brief review. Look at verse 7 on Tychicus. It says, to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondslave in the Lord, will bring you information. Paul says that while he's in prison in Rome, he's going to send Tychicus to give the people in Colossae the information so they can know what's going on in Paul's life. But I want you to notice, and this is what we looked at 2 weeks ago, the description of Tychicus. Look what it says. He is called a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bondslave. See, he's a beloved brother. He is in the body of Christ. He's in the family of God. He's a believer. He is a faithful servant. He is faithful to fulfill the ministry that God had given him. And he was a fellow bondslave, which had the idea that he belonged to Jesus Christ. He recognized the fact that Jesus bought him and purchased him, and he belonged to his Savior. As we look at him, he is a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bondslave. The question we would ask ourselves and what we asked 2 weeks ago is, how would you be described if someone was writing about you and said, here's my friend, and they listed some things? Would they say that you are a beloved brother or beloved sister? Would they say that you are a faithful servant? Would they say that you are a fellow bondslave of Jesus Christ? We looked also at a man named Onesimus. Verse 9 just says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Onesimus was from Colossae, and we found out as we looked at his life that he is a man who was a slave and stole something from his master and ran away. And he ran into Paul, and Paul led him to Christ, and Paul sends him back to Colossae. And we see Onesimus as a man who has a changed life, one who was unfaithful, one who was a robber, one who did not do what he was supposed to do. And now, because of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, Paul in the book of Philippians, the book of Philemon, actually calls him a faithful man, useful in the ministry. See, Jesus Christ changes lives. When we put our faith in Christ as Savior, we go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ, and we're changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we are different people. And Onesimus is a great picture of how God changes lives. This morning, three more people. Let's look at them. Verse 10, we see the first one. His name is Aristarchus. We're going to see he's faithful in trials. Also in verse 10, we're going to meet a man named Mark, and you know him. We sometimes call him John Mark. We'll see who he is in a minute. But he is faithful to start again. And that may mean something to some of you this morning. And then finally in verse 11, we meet a guy named Jesus who is also known as Justice. And he is a man who is faithful to continue in the ministry. So there's a number of things we'll see this morning. As we look at these lives, I pray that we'll take some truths from them and we'll apply them in our lives, because our goal is to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As Romans 8:29, that's God's plan for our lives, that we might be shaped and conformed to His Son, and that is our goal. And maybe from these lives, as we make applications, we'll become more and more like Christ. Let's begin with the first guy. His name is Aristarchus. Verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And that's all we have of him right there. But we meet a man who's in prison with Paul because he's called my fellow prisoner. Who is this man? Let's get a little background. In Acts chapter 20, we find that he is a man who grew up in Thessalonica. We know that was one of the famous cities. In fact, there's some books in the Bible written to that city, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That was his hometown. He journeyed with Paul. Paul went on what we call three missionary journeys, and he was with Paul on the second and the third. Most likely when Paul went through Thessalonica, this man, Aristarchus, said, hey, I'm with you, and I want to stand for Christ, and I want to live. Can I go with you? And Paul said, well, sure. And they traveled together. We find Paul in Ephesus on the third. We find him with Paul on Ephesus on the third journey. We find him going back to Jerusalem with Paul. We find him when Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem, that apparently he gets arrested too, and now in Rome, some 5 years later, he is still with Paul, and he is still a prisoner. He is called a fellow prisoner. What was his crime? That he stood for Jesus Christ. That he lived for Christ, that he was with Paul, and that he stood for the Lord. See, his key is that he is a man who is faithful even in the trials of life. He stood for Jesus Christ regardless of the outcome. You know, you realize that if you stand for Christ, if you make the decision that you're going to live for Him, then there are going to be trials in your life. There are going to be problems. Jesus Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. When we stand for Christ, we're going against the fallen world system, and there are going to be problems. When this man trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and stood for him in the travel with Paul, he faced some hardships. There was persecutions and trials. Let's see something about his life. I just want to hold your place in Colossians and turn to Acts chapter 19. I want you to see what happened in his life. Just one event. Acts chapter 19 takes place in the city of Ephesus. We have the letter to the Ephesians, which was written to this church. When Paul went there, there were a lot of people who worshipped false gods, especially a false goddess by the name of Artemis or Diana. She was the goddess of the city of Ephesus. When Paul went there with Aristarchus and a couple of others, they began to tell people about Jesus. And people began to trust Christ as Savior. That was great. And some of them, when they trusted Christ, they looked around and they had these little statues made out of silver of Diana or Artemis. She was a goddess who supposedly fell out of the sky, and she came up on the beach, and there she was, and so they began to worship her, and they built a big temple there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And they had these little statues of Artemis, and people would make them and sell them, and people had them, and they worshipped them. But when they trusted Jesus as Savior, they said, I don't need this idol. And a lot of people stopped buying the idols from the people who made them in Ephesus. And it made those people mad, because that's how they made their living. And they called a meeting about it. Let's see what happened. I want you to look at Acts 19, look at verse 23. And about that time, Acts 19, 23, about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. Well, what was going on? See, a certain man by the name of Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, or Diana, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. He gathered together with the workmen of similar trade and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business." He says, "You know, we make a living out of selling these little idols to these people." And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also in most of Asia, this Paul and his friends have persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that there are no gods made with hands at all. What are we going to do? They said, "Look, we're losing money here. These people," he's telling them, "there aren't any such things. They're selling this isn't a god or a goddess. And people aren't buying them anymore. We're going to go out of business. We better do something about it." Well, they got mad about it and had a big meeting. Look at verse 28. "And when they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out. All the people came together, got to be a big riot, and they kept saying, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" In fact, there's one place that says for 2 hours they stood in this big area and they shouted out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is our goddess." Because they were afraid they were going to lose money, and they get the big crowd. And notice what happened in verse 29. "And the city was filled in confusion, and they were rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus," Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And Paul wanted to go into the assembly, but the people wouldn't let him. They said, "Oh, no, they'll kill you if you go in there." Now, they grabbed Aristarchus and another guy by the name of Gaius, and they drug him right in the middle of this big assembly, and all the people were shouting out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And Aristarchus knew what had happened. People had trusted Christ. They weren't buying those little silver things anymore. And right there, his life was on the line for Jesus Christ, because he had stood for Christ, because people knew that he was the one telling people that Jesus was the real God and there wasn't any other gods. And now they're saying, "Hey, you really made us mad because you're putting us out of business." Well, that was just the beginning. He made it through that, but that was just the beginning. He was arrested with Paul in Jerusalem. And as they went back to Rome, he was with Paul in Rome, and they were in a shipwreck. And then he was placed in prison in Rome with Paul, and he's been there at least in Rome for 2 years, and that's what he's been with Paul. Why? Because of his stand for Jesus Christ. He is called my fellow prisoner. That's how Paul lists him. I want you to realize that when you stand for Christ, there are going to be trials. I mean, this man went through a riot and through shipwrecks and through imprisonment. As believers, we should expect trials in our lives as we live the opposite of our culture, as we seek to live for Christ. We have to be ready. You have to decide now if you're going to stand for Christ and if you're going to live for Him. Marcy Klassen, who writes for Back to the Bible, says this. She says, "You know, storms and trials in our life are coming. And if in your life is not established on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, when the storms come, there is no time to prepare. We must be ready now." See, do you think Aristarchus, when they were dragging him through the city, fixing to pull him into that auditorium there, do you think he was then deciding, "Oh, I don't know whether I ought to stand for Christ or not"? He'd already made that decision a long time ago. He made that decision when he got on that boat with Paul. He made that decision when he walked in those cities and began to tell people that there was no God except Jesus, and that temple to Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians, she's not even real, and you're spending your money on nothing. There's one true God. He made the decision a long time ago. Not when they were dragging him into that place. Who are you living for? Who do you stand for? Now, I want you to understand this, that not every believer stands for Jesus Christ. So I want to make a distinction this morning, just briefly, between being a believer and being a disciple. A disciple is one who lives for Jesus Christ. See, being a believer costs us absolutely nothing. See, salvation is a gift. It is free. It is for by grace we have been saved through faith and not out of ourselves. It's the gift of God. For us to be saved, God offers to us the gift of eternal life. His Son, Jesus Christ, has already died on the cross, already paid for sins, already been buried and risen again, and we have a gift of eternal life. And it's simply by faith when we take the gift. It doesn't cost us a thing. It costs God His Son, but it doesn't cost us anything. That's why it's by grace you were saved through faith. That's why it's the gift of God. But being a disciple costs. Being a disciple costs us everything. Being a disciple means that we're going to take our lives and we're going to live them for Jesus Christ. See, salvation is just faith in Christ. Discipleship is, as a believer, you decide that you are going to live for Christ. that you want your life to count for Him, that you're going to live for Him, and you're going to, wherever He wants you to go, whatever He wants you to do, it doesn't matter. You want to live for Jesus Christ. And it costs you. It costs you your life. You have to give up your life. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. See, to take up a cross is the same way we'd say today as let him take up the gas chamber or the electric chair. To die to yourself. To say, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to do my plans, my desires. I want to live for Jesus Christ. Whatever He wants, wherever He wants me to go, whatever He wants me to do. And it costs you. It costs you your life. It's a decision. Paul talks about it in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, talking to believers, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spirit, reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It costs you. It costs you as you seek to live for yourself and not for Christ. That's what R.S. Juris did it. He did this. He lived for Christ. And it's a cost. Bruce Edwards writes this. He says, you know, self-denial is not a popular message in our culture today. We hear messages like self-esteem and self-pleasure and fulfilling ourselves, and we deserve a break today. And I believe in me, and I deserve it, and I want it for me. That's what we hear today in our culture, not give up your life. Don't live for yourself. Live for Jesus. Let your life count for Him. That's discipleship. Hard question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I pray that every one of us in this room have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the gift. You don't do anything for it. You can't do anything for it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. He has provided for you salvation in Jesus. And I pray that every one of us in this room has trusted in Christ as Savior. But as a believer, the next question is, are you a disciple? Have you made the decision that you've offered yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that you want to live for Him? That's a big decision. Where do you stand? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for Jesus Christ? Make the decision to be a disciple. Turn back to Colossians chapter 4. We see R.S. Juris, he says, my fellow prisoner. You know, Paul had already been around a good bit when he met R.S. Juris on that second missionary journey. You know, when R.S. Juris said, you know, Paul, I want to go with you. Paul said, now listen, I've been arrested 4 or 5 times already. I've been beaten up twice. I was stoned one time. Are you sure you want to go? I mean, when you stand for Christ, we're talking about, there's going to be some problems. I mean, this whole culture is against what you and I believe. And R.S. Juris said, I want to live for Jesus Christ. You know, I think of what Paul said one time toward the end of his life. They said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they'll get you. And he said, please don't try to stop me. If it means dying for Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter to me. We live in a world that says, look out for yourself. And everything you hear will be opposite of what the Scripture teaches as far as a believer, that you live for Christ. It's a big decision. For R.S. Juris, it was riots, and shipwrecks, and prison. F.B. Meyer says, the trials that God brings into our lives are really only shaping us to be like Christ. And if you stand for Christ today, you may be ridiculed. As a student, you may be in a classroom that they make fun of you because you believe the Bible. And a person in a work situation, you may not advance because they think you're religious. Or that you don't do what everybody else does. You may not fit in. And there may be times that you miss out on what the world has to offer because of your stand for Christ. Paul says in Romans 12, I beg you, offer yourselves to God. Well, R.S. Juris is a picture of a faithful disciple, faithful in trials. Let's look at the next man, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Not only do we have R.S. Juris, my fellow prisoner, he says, sends you his greetings, but also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, we know this guy. First of all, Barnabas was a guy that traveled around with Paul, especially on the first missionary journey. He's a good friend. His name means son of consolation. He was an encourager. He had a cousin by the name of Mark. We know him. Sometimes he's called John Mark. We know him more of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and this is the guy that wrote Mark, the Gospel of Mark. This guy. And Paul says, he tells you hi. He may come to see you. If he does, welcome him there. Now, what's special about Mark? Other than the fact that he wrote a gospel, that's pretty special. He is a guy who is faithful to start again. What can we say about this man? That he started in the ministry and he failed. But he didn't stay failed. He didn't stay quit. He didn't stop. He started again. Let's get a look at his life. I want you to see something. Again, hold your place in Colossians 4 and go over to Acts chapter 13. We'll look quickly at these next two. I just want you to see some things about their life. As you turn into Acts 13, I want you to realize that they're in a church called Antioch. It was a great church. Paul was there and Barnabas was there and four or five other teachers were there. And at that time, God raises up Paul, or he's called Saul at that time, Saul and Barnabas, and wants to send them out. And they're supposed to go out and they're going to go and establish churches and lead people to Christ. We would call them today church planters. And so Acts chapter 13 talks about those guys being raised up. Look at verse 4. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now notice, it's Saul and Barnabas, but look who's with them. And they also had John as their helper. This is John Mark. It's the same guy. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Pergam in Pamphylia, and John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's all it says. But here they are on this missionary journey. John Mark is with them. They get to a place called Pamphylia, and as soon as they get there, it's almost like we can almost hear John Mark say, listen, I'm going home. This is not for me. And he leaves. You can't really tell it from Acts there, but in another chapter we'll see in just a minute that apparently he left for the wrong reasons. At least Paul thinks that he did. Is it possible that the persecution came, that the trials came, that they'd already gone through some tough things? They'd already faced opposition, and it was going to be greater. And maybe John Mark said, hey, you know, this is not exactly what I was looking for, and I'm going home. Look at Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 36. Acts 15:36 says, and after some days, Paul and Barnabas said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. He said, let's go back to those places we went that first time. And Barnabas was desirous to take John, called Mark, also along with them. He said, okay, yeah, let's go back. Look, I'll call John, see if he wants to go again this time. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone to them to the work. He said, no, that guy, he's a quitter. He quit. He started, but he quit. No, I'm not going to take him. And we know what happened. They got in such an argument over it. Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other. But what about this guy? He started and he quit. And there may be some of you in this room who one time in your life, you started out in ministry. You started out serving. You started out living for Christ. You started out doing all the things, and then you fade away. You fell away. Things weren't like you thought. Or maybe you had a problem with the church, and you quit. What I want you to see in the life of John Mark is that you can start again. He's faithful as the man who started again. So he didn't stay down. In fact, as we read the book of Peter, Peter says that John Mark is a faithful man in the ministry. And even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of Paul's life, he says, be sure and tell Mark to come. He is very useful in the ministry. He's faithful to start again. Where are you? Did you fail? Did you start off at one time and you felt, you know, it happened to me. I trusted Christ when I was 19, and for about 4 months, I'd go to the library at college and I'd just walk up to people I didn't even know and I would ask them, are you going to heaven? And I would share my faith. I was all fired up and then I faded away. And for about the next 4 or 5 years, you would not even know whether I was a Christian or not. And in 1975, I started again. And John Mark started again. And there are a lot of you in this room who maybe failed at one time and you've started again. And there may be some in this room who have not started back. You know, one time church was great. One time you trusted Christ and you were growing and you were involved. You were being used and then something happened. Whether it was something that somebody else did or something that just happened to you. And you failed in the ministry, so to speak. But now is the time to start again. Make the decision this morning that you're going to start again. That you're going to live for Christ. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, forget the things that are behind and press on to the things that are ahead. It is never too late to serve Jesus Christ. It's never too late. He'll always take you right where you are. There's a saying that says conversion takes but a second, but growth takes a lifetime. God will use you right now. He'll use you right where you are. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says that this man, John Mark, is an encouragement to everyone who has ever failed in his first attempt to serve God. Start again today. Make the decision that you're going to live for Christ. Back to Colossians 4. We've seen two faithful men so far. One faithful in trials, that's Aristarchus. He's a disciple. The other one, John Mark, faithful to start again. Let's look at the third man, and that's in verse 11. It says, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are only the fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. We meet a guy, and his name is Jesus. Whereas that sort of bothers us at first. They say, well, everybody called him Justice, though. See, I want you to realize that Jesus was a fairly common name. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew name is Yeshua. It's the same name as Joshua. If your name is Joshua, that's the same name as Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew. Christos or Jesus is the Greek. It was a common name. And here was a guy who had the name Jesus, but probably in honor of Jesus, they said, I'm not going to be called Jesus anymore. I'm just calling me Justice. Very similar. What do we know about him? It says Jesus who is called Justice. And then he goes on and says, these are fellow workers of the kingdom who are from the circumcision. That meant they were Jewish. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. See, when we look at this man, we don't see much about him, but he is called a fellow worker of the kingdom of God. And he's not famous, because probably you never heard of him until this morning. But he's faithful. See, most of us are just like this man. Our goal is not to be famous. It's to be faithful. Because most of us will never be famous. But Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. See, our goal is to be faithful regardless of where God puts us. To do what He wants us to do. Some people say, well, you know, I want to do big things for God. Listen, everything's big for God. Anything God uses you to do is big. See, the Christian life is a moment by moment, step by step. And the truth is, it's pretty easy to be faithful in the big things. I mean, I can get pumped up for Sunday morning. But the question is, what am I like Tuesday afternoon? We can all get dressed up for Sunday school and church. But what are we like Thursday at 9? Are we just as faithful then? Are we just as on fire? Do we talk about the Lord then, just like we talk about Him today? And see, this man, Justice, he's faithful. He's not famous. He's faithful. What are your gifts? What are your talents? How can you be used in the body of Christ and to touch other lives for Jesus Christ? This morning, be a faithful believer. Take the gifts and talents, regardless of where God has put you, regardless of the gifts that He has given you, use them for His honor and for His glory. It has been said that we are ordinary people serving an extraordinary God. Notice how this part ends here. It says, and they have proved, last part of verse 11, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So we saw this last time. That's what they did. They encouraged Paul. These believers did. See, there's so much in our world that brings us down. We need to help build one another up. And that's the question is, are we tearing people down or are we building people up? These three were not only faithful, but in their faithfulness, they brought encouragement to Paul. And there's a great truth here. When you and I are faithful to serve Jesus Christ and fulfill the ministries that we have, then we will be an encouragement to one another. Three men. Aristarchus, faithful as a disciple to stand for Christ even in the trials. John Mark, faithful to start again. Injustice, faithful, keeping on in the ministry. Even though he wasn't famous, he was faithful. All were an encouragement to Paul. This morning, some applications. Number one, let's be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. To make a decision today, be a justice. So that I may never be famous, but I'm going to be faithful. I want to hear Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at your life, even this morning. Are you faithful? Are you using your gifts and your talents for Jesus Christ? What are your gifts? How can you serve? How can you be used? Whose lives are you touching? Be faithful. And with that, think about the decision, if you have not made this decision, to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. To offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Remember, salvation is a gift. It's free. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about as a believer that you give up your life. It costs you. Take your stand for Christ today. Make this the time that you're going to move from living for yourself to living for Christ. You know what is exciting about a church like ours? And there are a lot of people that I know that are out there right now that have already made this decision, that your life is counting for Christ. You encourage me so much. You've made the decision. I have watched you grow. I've watched you touch lives for Christ. There are some who have not. And as Paul beseeched and begged, even this morning, we who are disciples do the same. We beg you, offer your lives as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. For some of you, today is the day you need to start again. I mean, you started in the ministry. It was fine for a while, but you stumbled. Today you can start again. Make the decision that you'll be faithful and that you will start again. It is never too late to serve the living God. Listen, I talked to a guy for 30 years. 30 years. He felt like his life was a waste because when he was 20 years old, he thought he should have gone into the ministry. He thought he should have led singing. He thought he was supposed to be a music minister at age 20. He didn't do it. He went into another vocation. And at age 50, he told me his whole life had been a waste because he did not become a minister of music. You know what he was doing at the time that he told me that? Take a guess. He was leading singing for a song, for a church. He was leading their music. Now, he wasn't called their minister of music, but he was leading the singing. But he said his life had been a waste for 30 years. I said, it has not. Look at what you're doing now. And some of you feel the same way. You say, well, I hadn't served God in 10 years. It is never too late to let your life count for Christ. Start today. Start again. May we encourage one another as we live for God and for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room today will look at our lives and first of all, see if we're faithful. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for Jesus Christ? We know we may never be famous, but we want to be faithful. Lord, I pray that there's anyone in this room who, first of all, has never trusted in Christ as Savior. I pray that right now, right where they're sitting, they will trust Jesus as Savior. It's a gift. It's not by works of righteousness. It's simply by faith. And Lord, we think of all of those who already know Christ. I pray if those who do not know, those who know Christ but who have never become a disciple, I pray this morning they'll make that decision. That they will choose to live for Christ and that their life will count for Him. Lord, there are some who started and failed. May today they start again. We thank You, Lord, that You're a God who will take us and use us for your honor and your glory. We can forget the past and press on to the great prize of the upward calling in Jesus Christ. Thank you for these lives. May we make application. We ask this in Christ's name.